If you could kind of put the first aid kit to the side, and we'll go over that here in a little bit, but over the last few Sundays that I was able to teach classes, we went over several things, and why we love the church, why we're thankful for the church, and why we thank God for the church. So this is kind of the last of that topic that I'm going to cover. So we've addressed a lot of things in putting our trust in Christ. And that's a corner post of our faith. It's strong foundations, things we can build on. These are concepts that are critical to develop a maturing relationship with God. So today's corner post is trust. Trust that brings contentment. Contentment that it can only come from fully trusting God. Trust in all seasons, at all times, and trust in all circumstances. Often when time begins dealing me less than I wish it would, I seek comfort in God through music. And one song that always soothes my heart, speaks to my soul, is the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul, and Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. It's a beautiful and moving song, but when we know the backstory, it has even more meaning. "It Is Well With My Soul" was written in 1873 by Horatio G. Spafford. Horatio was born October 20th, 1828 in New York. He grew up to become a very successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago and was heavily invested in real estate. He had a wonderful wife, Anna, and 9 children, one boy and 4 girls. In 1871, at the height of his professional career, Horatio and Anna's little boy died from pneumonia. Later that same year, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed almost all of Horatio's real estate investments. In 1873, Horatio and his family planned a much-needed vacation to Europe. Horatio's good friends, Dwight L. Moody and Ira Sankey, were conducting an evangelistic tour in Great Britain, and Horatio planned to help them while his family was visiting there. Although he had planned to travel with his family, some unexpected business came up, and Horatio had to stay behind in Chicago. He sent his wife and 4 girls, ages 11, 9, 7, and 2, on ahead. Horatio would take another ship as soon as possible and join them in Europe. A few days into the crossing of the Atlantic, their ship, the Ville de Harvey, collided with an iron-hulled Scottish ship, the Loch Earn. The Ville de Harvey sank within 12 minutes, taking with it 226 of the passengers, including the 4 Spafford children, Tanetta, Bessie, Margaret Lee, and Annie. Anna Spafford cabled her husband, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio wanted to join his grieving wife as soon as possible, so he booked passage on the next available ship. While sailing across the Atlantic, the ship's captain summoned Horatio to the bridge and informed him that the ship was passing over the very spot where his children had perished. It's recorded that while alone in his cabin at night, Horatio wrote the words to this now famous hymn, knowing his story, now you read the words and see its special meaning. But as we know, faith alone is not enough. Even obedience does not guarantee us an easy life. But it's our reaction and response to the trials of this life that can make or break us. When we respond with trust in God, when trust is absent, despair usually follows. It is only when we trust that we find peace in the storm, that we find wellness of our souls. And only when we trust fully in God, only then can we proclaim, it is well with my soul. No matter what comes our way, as I was preparing for today's message, I was praying and seeking God's guidance on the scripture reference. And what I found was a common story that, if looked at from this perspective, sheds light on what it is truly like to fully trust God and what it means to be able to proclaim, it is well with my soul, even when everything seems to be coming unbuckled. Our story today comes from the book of Daniel, and it's one of the most commonly used stories from this great book. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. The story is found in Daniel chapters 1 and 3. I encourage everybody to read the account for yourself at your own pace in your own quiet time. It's quite a story, as we all know. Daniel, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were Jews. The nation of Judah had been defeated and taken captive by the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar. The king ordered that some of the young men be brought and put into service for him. Daniel, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this included their culture, their diets, their names, and the desire of the king was that they would also change their loyalty, that is, who they trusted and who they worshiped. And we'll see they did not do the latter. In chapter 3, we pick back up the story. The king has built a huge statue of himself and ordered that at the sound of instruments, whenever that was, everyone was to stop what they were doing and bow down and worship the statue, making the king God instead of the Lord. So let's read part of the account from Daniel 3 in verses 1 through 7. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I think old Nebuchadnezzar had an inferiority complex. He was king. Everybody knew he was king. But he wanted to make sure everybody knew that he knew that they knew that he was the king. But the boys of our stories, they're not playing his game. And the ones who are going along tattled on them. We find that in Daniel 3, 8 through 12. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" So let me cowboy this up just a little bit. The king says, "You got to do it." They said, "No." He said, "Wait, let me give you another chance. Bow or else." And still they said, "No way." So in Daniel 3:16-18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." I feel like most of us know the rest of the story, but just in case, he did throw them into the furnace just as he said he would. But when they looked in, Jesus had joined them, and they were having a party. Not a hair on their hair was singed. Hair on their head was singed. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be burned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into even higher positions in the province of Babylon. So let's get to the meat of today's lesson. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He'll rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. It's found in Daniel 3:17-18. The God we serve is able to save us. But even if he does not, will still worship only him. He can save us, but even if he doesn't, that does not change anything. He is God, and we trust him in all things. It is well with our soul. Listen to me, listen to the story of Horatio. The story of the furnace boys should inspire us. God is God in all seasons. He's in control. He is the God of the storm and of the calm. He's the God of the day and of the night. He's God on the mountain and God in the valley. And it is only when we fully trust in him, regardless of the circumstances in our lives, that we find peace for our souls. When the wheels fall off of our lives, as it often does, the only place we can find peace, the only place we can find comfort, is in trusting God completely, no matter what may come. Trusting him, loving him, obeying him, growing in him. Without trust, we have no anchor. Without trust, we have no hope. Without trust, it will never be well with our souls. So when the hard times come, it's only our trust in him that will get us through. Part of trusting him is obeying him and showing him reverence. We do that periodically through the Lord's Supper. What I've passed out today in the handout is what I call a survival kit. Inside the insert on it goes something like this. It's an everyday survival kit. However, this survival kit does not have a flashlight, doesn't have a blanket, doesn't have food or the normal emergency preparedness stuff. Here's its contents. And behind each one, at the end of each one of these contents, you'll find a scripture that will support what I put in there. I wish I could take credit for this whole thing, but I can't. Because as I was doing study for this lesson, I came across this, that some missionary had shared this, that somebody shared it with her. So I felt, after reading it, I wanted to share it with you. Okay? The toothpick is to remind you to pick out the good qualities in others. We all have faults. Ain't nobody perfect. But it challenges each and every day to pick out the good qualities. Don't dwell on the past. The rubber band to remind you to be flexible. Things might not always go the way you want, but it will work out. We find back up for that in Romans 8:28. The Band-Aid. And you'll notice the Band-Aid in those kits has Jesus on it. I found that on Amazon. Yeah, I thought that'd be pretty neat instead of the Johnson & Johnson's. Anyhow, the Band-Aid is to remind us to heal hurt feelings, whether it's ours or someone else's. We'll find that in Colossians 3:12-14. The pencil is to remind us to list our blessings daily. The eraser is to remind us that everybody makes mistakes, and that's okay. We find that in Genesis 50:15-21. The chewing gum, and those of us who have dentures, we probably can't chew the gum, but it is a good reminder that we got to stick with it. And with sticking with it, we can accomplish just about anything as long as we put our trust in God. Philippians 4:13. The mint is to remind you that you're worth a mint to our God. John 3:16-17. The candy kiss is to remind you that everybody needs a hug or a kiss every once in a while. We need to encourage each other. We need to support each other. 1 John 4:7. The tea bag is to remind us to relax daily and go over that list of God's blessings that he's blessed us with. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So I hope as you take that and you set it on your mantle or you set it on your desk or wherever you want to set it at, and your kids or your kin folks or your visitors or somebody comes along and they see that and they ask what it is, you can share it with them. It's a good catcher piece. The last thing I want to cover is be true to God. And we're about out of time, so just bear with me. Long time ago, the Pope decided that all the Jews had to leave the Vatican. Unless a member of the Jewish community could win in a religious debate with him, having no choice and no volunteer, a middle-aged man was sent to represent him. The Pope began by raising his hand to show three fingers. The man raised one finger in return. The Pope waved his three fingers around his head, in a circle around his head. The man pointed to the ground where he sat. The Pope pulled out a wafer and a glass of wine. The man pulled out an apple. The Pope stood up and said, "I give up. This man is too good. The Jews can stay." An hour later, the cardinals surrounded the Pope and asked him what happened. The Pope said, "First, I held up three fingers to represent the Trinity." He responded by holding up one finger to remind me that there was one God common to both of us. Then I waved my finger around to show him that God was all around us. He responded by pointing to the ground and showing that God was also right here with us. I pulled out the wine and the wafer to show that God absolves us from our sins. He pulled out an apple to remind me of the original sin. He had an answer for everything, so what could I do? Meanwhile, the Jewish community crowded around the man and asked, "What happened?" "Well," he replied, "first he said to me that the Jews had 3 days to get out of here. I told him not one of us Jews was leaving. Then he told me that this whole city would be cleared of Jews. I let him know that we're staying right here." "And then?" asked a woman. "I don't know," said the man. "He took out his lunch and I took out mine." So in conclusion, tough times may come, but they never last. Tough people do. The Bible says weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Tragedy strikes when we least expect it. Some trip over suffering while others triumph over tragedy. They become better, not bitter. They live triumphant and not troubled lives. And they recover faster than others, while many do not at all. It is well with my soul. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity and privilege to be in your house again today, Lord. We thank you that you bestowed many blessings upon us, Lord, that we couldn't even begin to count them all, Lord. We know that everything that we have and everything that is provided to us comes from you, Lord, and we just pray your guidance that we might handle those in accordance to your will, Lord, and give you credit for each and everything in our lives. Pray that you be with us as we go through these worship services in the next few moments, Lord. Lead, guide, and direct us. Forgive us our many sins. We ask in our blessed name. Amen.